If you would, take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 11. We'll begin momentarily on this first day of May, year of our Lord, 2016. May Day. May Day, many people think of as a time where people celebrate spring rituals and such, and that is somewhat true. It's also a time where many people associate Marxism and Communist Party and all of that with May Day, where the workers were set in juxtaposition against those in positions of power. And that is also true. But people who think that particular aspect of May Day originated in Europe or someplace overseas would perhaps be surprised to learn that it was actually established here in the United States of America, a country that was and is established on Christian principles and not principles based on what men say and do. A country who has enjoyed 240 years plus of liberty and prosperity and freedom of belief, freedom of speech, so many other wonderful things. Greatest country ever, and still the greatest country ever. And I'm brought to think about May Day today, because it is May 1st. And because so many people have lost sight of really what we do have. And as with everything in life, when you have it so freely given to you and you have it for so long, you have a tendency to take things for granted until you no longer have it. And then once you no longer have whatever it is, then you seem to miss it. Running water, for instance. Toilet paper, for example. A lot of things that we don't even think about, that we have access to. The ability to go where you want to go, say what you want to say, read your Bible wherever, whenever, be able to worship God freely without any persecution of any type, be able to speak your mind, be able to do all these things, providing, of course, you don't infringe on the rights of others. I'd like to read you a couple of things here so you get an idea in your mind about May Day. In the late 19th century, May Day was chosen as the date for International Workers' Day by the socialists and communists of the Second International to commemorate the Haymarket Affair in Chicago. International Workers' Day came to be known as May Day, but it's a different celebration from the traditional one. The Haymarket Affair is also known as the Haymarket Riot or Massacre, the aftermath of a bombing that took place at a labor demonstration on Tuesday, May 4th, 1886. So you see, this is not new, nor has it gone away. There's always that struggle between liberty and between tyranny. And perhaps you've read the record in the Old Testament where, I believe it was Job who said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." That, of course, is what's known as a Hebrew idiom. Men like Job and others of the lands and times of the Bible would give God credit for everything. If something negative took place, it was assumed by them that God permitted that to happen, for without God's permitting something, nothing can really take place. And so you have that statement, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away," which really, when you look at it literally, that's not true. I think probably what's more true is, in terms of a literal and rather than a figurative expression, is that the Lord giveth and man looks to take it away. And man has looked to mankind, has looked to impose his will, his beliefs, his ideologies, whatever, on everybody else. That is not the way of the nation in which we live. It certainly isn't God's way. For if this country were not founded upon Christian principles, the freedoms that we all enjoy would not be possible. In Marxist theory, socialism is also called low stage or lower stage communism. And I really want you to think about that. Because today, so many people go about life with no real understanding of what they possess, why they possess it, why it's protected. And it's not enough to just stick your head in the sand in life. You have to pay attention to what goes on around you. Now, of course, you don't want to become paranoid, although it has been said that just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they aren't really after you, right? And there are those who would usurp our God-given privileges. And these are things which we must hold dear, that we cannot allow anybody to usurp. Furthermore, we want to protect the rights of others regardless of what they believe. We should defend the rights of other people to say and do as they choose, providing with the proviso that what another person does doesn't infringe upon other individuals. So this lower stage communism or socialism is not a good thing. What it did was, in Marxist theory, it set the proletariat, which are working class people, against the bourgeoisie, which was the social order of the day that was dominated by the so-called middle class. Now, in our nation, perhaps you've heard people speak of middle class. But there is no middle class. There may be middle income. There may be that sort of thing. But we are not a caste society. Those who are impoverished have every right of those who are wealthy. We are not a caste society. No classes of people in the United States. And as for God, you know full well that He has but three classifications of people: Jew, Gentile, and Church of God, which is comprised of both Jew and Gentile who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I'd like you to think about this as well. We are not a democracy. And Christianity is not a democracy either. We are a republic. A democracy, and you hear much of this bandied about these days, a democracy is nothing more than mob rule. And it's generally those with the biggest mouths, the loudest voices, that get involved, raise the tempo, and if it's democratic, they will then get their whatever interest they have, they will get it at the expense of others. We are a republic. We have people who represent us. You can't be to every stupid thing that people talk about. And so it's not about how many popular votes people get in a certain situation or individual. And incidentally, democracy is a failed social experiment. It has never succeeded, not in all of history. Neither has socialism. We are a republic. And with that in mind, I'd like to read you a little bit, before we get to the word, from the Declaration of Independence. And if you've ever read the whole thing, you notice that the men who put it together and wrote it were very respectful of King George, who was an absolute beast. They gave good reason for what they were doing. I won't read all of that. I just want to read the beginning of it. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for the people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And this next phrase here just absolutely should be in all written in caps, platinum, with jewels to punctuate it on black velvet. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's the government that's to secure these things. That's the purpose of the Constitution. And so, it's May Day. It's also interesting that May Day, the phrase May Day, is no real connection, but it's interesting to note that it's a distress call. So let this be something you think about, to appreciate the freedoms and liberties that God has given you, and don't let anybody ever talk you out of them or convince you otherwise. Also, it is of note that people dance around what they call the Maypole. Sometimes they do that on May 1st, and sometimes they do that on Whitsun, which is Pentecost. With that in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 11 and read this spectacular 29th verse. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not take back what He gives. God never takes back what He gives, not under any circumstances. Therefore, beware men who would usurp this. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, that's talking about His gifts, that's talking about His callings. But among His gifts, one of them is freedom of choice. That's a gift of God. God didn't have to make us that way. He didn't have to make it so that we could choose, so that we could think and make decisions, say yes or say no. So nobody has the right or the authority to take these things away from you. And these are things that we take for granted. You take for granted that you can say what you wish, think how you like, order what you want in a restaurant, buy what you want in the supermarket or the retail store, drive the kind of automobile that you like, rent the type of apartment or buy the type of home that you like, send your children to whatever school you choose. So many different things that we never, ever consider are part of our freedoms and liberties. And, of course, if you haven't noticed, so much of it is so insidious that it's almost like the creeping crud, where it gradually gets in there and slowly erodes all of these freedoms that we have, and in the process of doing so, convinces those whose freedoms are being usurped that that really is the right way to go. It really is the right way, you know, to do this, to take care of this. Even if, so what if these other people are paying for it? So what if it's at someone else's expense? See, in life there is no free lunch. We have the privilege, we have the honor to exercise the things that God has given us. And in those things, therein lies the possibility for productivity, for health, prosperity, for happiness, and all of the other things that we don't really consider unless they're taken away. In Malachi, if you go there, last book of the Old Testament, one little verse I want to look at here. There are people who talk of the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. And we read here in verse 6, For I am, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And because of that, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because had God changed, I suppose it wouldn't have been a good deal for them. You know, if God changed the way He thought about us, it says in His Word that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He, in His thought process, His thoughts are as high or higher than the heavens are above the earth. Now, as a human, well, maybe present company accepted, maybe you've had negative thoughts about another person. Perhaps you have in your heart wished them ill. Well, if God were to do that, we must be reminded that God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God does not change. no matter what anybody says, no matter how many Bible thumpers and theologians and critics and whomever, when they look at the Word of God, they look at the difference in the records that are found in the New Testament as opposed to the records found in the Old, they fail to understand a number of significant matters, not the least of which is God does not change. And I say hallelujah to that. God does not change. And I don't want Him to change. People change. Life changes. The world around you changes. If you've ever moved out of a certain area and then visited it 10 years, 15 years after the fact, sometimes it's unrecognizable. It really is. Why? Because it changes. Everything that you can see in this life changes. Nothing that you see in this life in the material realm, none of it is eternal. All of it is temporal. Every last thing. God, however, does not change. Look in Numbers 23. These are familiar verses, I know. But, you know, like I said in opening, a lot of these things we take for granted until we no longer have them. Like toilet paper. Never think about it until you don't have it. And then panic sets in. Oh, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm just using that as an extreme and really gauche example. But nevertheless, it's true, isn't it? You don't think about these things. You don't think about the electric in your home until, you know, that one time it goes off. And then you realize everything in the house runs on electric and nothing works now. So we tend to take things for granted. That's human nature. It just is. Which is why we want to remind ourselves. And if we read the same verse that we've read 1,000 times before, it's still God's Word. And until we can bury that so deep in our heart that there's never a question about it, not in our thought process, not in our behavior, then it behooves us to continue to bury it in our heart. Numbers 23, there's a lot of truth in this 19th verse. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. So God is not a man, He doesn't lie. Men lie? Yes. He doesn't repent. Because, for example, the gifts and calling of God are what? Without repentance. God doesn't, here you can have it, no you can't have it. Here you can have it, no you can't have it. Like that warranty on that great product you bought. Oh yeah, it's guaranteed. Limited, of course. Limited guarantee. Oh, you did what to it? Oh, sorry, that guarantee does not apply. You're not covered right here. But I paid extra for it, which is another thing. You know, you go and you buy some product. Before you've even paid for it, they want to sell you some kind of a, you know, warranty, extended protector. It's nothing more than insurance. Life insurance. Shouldn't it be death insurance? But anyway, you know, helps you when you die. Doesn't help you when you're alive, does it? But anyway, the point of it is, God doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. God has integrity. Now, there's something that is lost. It's lost on so many people. Integrity. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. Otherwise, you're full of baloney, right? Balagna. Why do they spell it that way, anyhow? I don't know. B-O-L-O-G-N-A. Excuse me? Why did they say it that way? Because, I don't know. At any rate, He doesn't lie. He doesn't repent. If He says it, He means it. And, look at this. If He said it, shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Well, look, if He doesn't change, then whatever promises were made in the New Testament are still going to be relevant to what we're reading here. Because if He doesn't change, like Malachi says, and like it says here in Numbers, if He doesn't change and He doesn't repent, that has to hold sway throughout all of history, throughout all of time. So any place in God's Word where a promise is made, where God says thus and such, that's it. Regardless of what time frame you are looking at. Because God doesn't change. God is eternal. In fact, he existed before eternity. He existed before time. He existed before anything else. God has always been. And from the time he has always been, he has never changed. Not like men, you know. Men change. When you're a young person, you hold certain thought process in your developing brain, and some of the things you think are so really aren't so. And then as you get older, maybe life's lessons teach you some things. Maybe they don't. And of course, there's no fool like an old fool. But people do change. If you look at a person when they're young and then look at that person again as they're older, you'll realize that they don't even look the same. They're kind of like puppies. You know, that puppy and that grown dog, they don't look the same. And so as we get older, our appearances change somewhat as gravity and other things take place. I know. But the point of it is people change. This is one of the reasons that when people get married too young, as they grow older, they find themselves no longer married to the person they thought they were married to because their whole outlook on life has changed. Now, of course, with the Christian believer, that should not be the case because all of the thoughts, all of the ideals and everything that a married couple base their life upon should be biblical. So if there's ever any kind of contention, well, no, I don't want to do that. Well, yes, you do. Well, no, I don't. You can always go to the Word of God, find the appropriate section in the Word of God to point out how it really should be. You know, this is why people argue, because every man is right in his own eyes, but it's God who weighs these things. So there's always at least two sides to every story, and often three, your side, my side, and God's side. And so there should be no conflict if that's remembered. And if God says something, he means it. That's it. End of story. Unlike with men. Look in Hebrews 13. Please. So along the same lines here, of course. And again, I know you're familiar with this. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and for how long? Forever. So, the Savior that you accepted whenever that took place, whenever you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer, is the same today and will be the same when he returns. And will remain the same throughout eternity. It's not going to be, well, you know, he loved me then, he doesn't love me now. Well, you know, I got great answers to prayer when I first got into this whole thing, but now it seems things have sort of petered out a little bit. I don't get the answers. They don't come like they used to come. I just don't see the signs, the wonders, the miracles. Well, what changed? Not God. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Word of God. So, by process of sheer elimination, the only thing that could have changed is, it's me, O Lord. And why? Well, because you get older, you get soured, you get convinced that things are so that aren't. Maybe that's a good time to holler, Mayday, Mayday, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And sometimes that is appropriate for us to do. But everything in life changes. Everything. Everything else in life changes. The good, the bad, and as they say, the ugly. It all changes. Whatever situation you're in now, that will deteriorate, that will go away, that will change. You'll find yourself at some point in a different situation. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever hand life has dealt you will change. Everything in life changes except for God, His Son, His Word, and of course His gift to us of Holy Spirit. These are the things that are ours, and they're ours throughout eternity. The other things, the things of life, well, that's a different matter. And so we have man continually trying to, well, what we used to say back in the 60s is rip us off about all these things that we have these freedoms. And again, this great nation of ours was built upon Christian godly tenets. I know they'll argue that, you know, oh, he was a deist, he was a this, he was a that. You're a knucklehead, you weren't there. You're reading what some historian wrote. Most of the historians, what they write is colored by their own personal opinions and by their own personal viewpoints. You know, if you read an article about Muslims written by a man who's a Hebrew from Israel, you're going to find some of the things that are said in that article or in that book quite different from the same situation, the same individuals, Islam, written about by a Muslim. Well, why? Well, because man's viewpoints, history, just like, well, I knew a number of believers over the years from overseas, from Great Britain and from Ireland, Scotland, and that. And what they were taught in school, especially in Great Britain, about the American Revolution, it's not what I was taught, not even close. So somebody's got to be wrong, can't both be right. One thing we can trust and always trust to never change is God, His Word, His Son. Look in 1 Samuel. And I don't care if it's May Day or it's not May Day. Doesn't mean a blessed thing. It's just a date on a calendar. And God, of course, does not have any respect unto holidays and dates and so forth. 1 Samuel and chapter 15, please. It's going to look at one verse only. Samuel's here. He is removing Saul from power. And what he says to Saul, he said, "The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Not going to change his mind. Saul blew it. Did you guys not see it? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. Did I not give you the verse? No? Well, I gave it to you that time. So, I'm a man. You know, I make mistakes. I'm going to repent. Anyway, God doesn't have to repent in the first place. But men do. You know, men make deals. Saul made a deal with God when he was anointed. He repented of his honesty. He took an oath. He was anointed. As the king over Israel, he was anointed with oil by the man of God, which was Samuel, last of the judges, first of the prophets. And did he keep his word? No. And then when he got in all that mess with Agag and so forth, he was lying through his teeth. Never did confess the truth. Never, ever, ever. God, on the other hand, absolutely honest and trustworthy everywhere. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've alluded to this truth throughout this exposition of God's Word, and now I want to read it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in the 13th verse. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day." Now look at this 17th verse. Now, I don't know how you view the afflictions in your life, but here's how they should be viewed in the overall scheme of everything. I know it's a hard pill, but it's true. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, when does that happen? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know, that's what happens when you get in a situation in life, that you begin to focus on this negative thing, whatever it is. And it soon begins to consume, and it soon begins to be the most important thing in your mind. And that's just the way life is. That's the way humans are. This is something that the adversary has manipulated for generations upon generations. You can try a simple experiment. Right now, I bet nobody in this room has really thought much about their fingers or toes, right? You got 10 fingers and 10 toes, doing pretty good. Did you give them a thought? Were you thinking, gee, thank you for my fingers and toes? No, right? But I bet if I took a hammer and I smashed one of the fingers or toes, that only thing you could think about would be that one. You still have 9 good ones. As a matter of fact, you still have 19 good fingers and toes, but only one that's throbbing because your attention has been painfully brought to consider the agony of getting smashed with a hammer. And that's just life. So when you're faced in life with things, we need to remind ourselves that it's a light affliction, that what we're looking at is temporal. It's not eternal, no matter what it is. Even the greatest of things in this life, they're temporal. It's not eternal. And boy, when you do that, then it begins to work for you rather than against you. Look in Luke. Take a look at Luke. 21st chapter of Luke. That little song we sang earlier, Count Your Blessings, so true. You know, if you were to sit down and count all the things you do have, make yourself a list of all the blessings you have, and then a list of the things that sucketh, right? I'm confident that there's not one of you that would have a longer list on the sucketh side than on the blessed side. I guarantee you, you know that's true. But like with the 10 fingers and 10 toes, when one is hurting, our attention is drawn to it. We have to exercise our free will, which God has given us, to draw our minds back where they belong. And thankfulness is a good way of doing that. Verse 33, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you," that's verse 32, "this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Verse 33, what I really wanted to look at, "heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now look at the heavens. Do they not seem like they are going to last forever and ever and ever? We can't even really accurately gauge how far it is to the ends of, or is there an end? Although I do believe that Einstein had something when he, with his different theories of time and relevance and so forth, that it's like a giant sphere. Makes me think of the way God encapsulated the water that was in the firmament and above the firmament, which you find in Genesis. But in any case, whatever, it is so big, it is so immense, it's so massive that we cannot comprehend. Our little finite brains cannot comprehend such a thing, nor the earth even, really. Can't even get away from the earth. Oh, yeah, they can fly around in an orbit, call it space, but you know what goes up must come down. That was, what was his name? Newton, right? Got hit in the head with an apple or something, threw it up, bang, hit him on the head. Sir Isaac Newton. So here we are, much after that time, and we still can't get away from earth. But even if we did, they got to go through major, major gymnastics to stay alive. Right? So it's really an immense and incredible truth. and reality to accept this, Jesus said his words would not pass away. Jesus spoke the word of God. The word of God will not pass away. The actual heavens and the actual earth will. You know, we're on the second one now, second earth and the second heavens, and there's a third one coming. But the fact of the matter is, the word of God does not change, will not change. So even the great heavens, the majesty, the expanse therein, it's temporal. It's measurable, and it's temporal. Look in Titus. Timothy, Titus. First chapter, second verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So eternal life is a promise. God doesn't change his mind. God does not say one thing and mean another. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And one of the things that he's given us, those of us that are saved, is eternal life. Imagine if you were like everything else in life. And that could change. And there you have the hallmark of most religions. That you know, it could change, depends, you know, contingent upon what you're doing, where you're doing, who you're doing it with. And then it might change, because after all, you're just a sinner in the hands of an angry God. An angry God who's changed on you because he said one thing and meant another. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, you know, there are things that they say about God, you know, God, nothing is impossible for God. That's not true. It is impossible for God to do what? Lie. And so for those who say things like that, they don't know our God. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't know. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, 23rd verse. Who, talking about Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body, that you should live, who in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Look in Psalm 102. Book of Psalms. 102nd Psalm. 25th verse. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Look in Psalm 119. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, liberty, which is something God has given us, is the state of being free within society from the oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or viewpoints. Tyranny, which is always at odds with liberty, always at the door, is the cruel and unfair treatment of people with power over others. And there are individuals who sit in positions of authority that hold sway over us in certain conditions. We need to pray for them, as the Word says. We do. We need to pray to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. We need to do that and not take for granted the freedoms, the liberties that we have. Look in verse 45 of this same psalm. And I will walk at liberty. Here's how you do it. For I seek thy precepts. Look in Isaiah 61. Very famous prophecy. Later spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. But right here it begins. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verse 1. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That is the heart of our God. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ read from the scroll of Isaiah. That self same thing. Luke 4, just going to read the 18th verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And of course we know, when he ascended on high, he led captivity what? He led captive the multitude of those who would captivate. And finally, if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 8, where we will conclude. We begin reading in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature, or the creation itself, shall be delivered from shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you may ask yourself, what has that got to do with May Day? Well, this time and hour in which we live, there are moves afoot to convince every one of us that we are not as free as we think we are, that we are looking at things all wrong. So we need to remind ourselves that we look at the things which are eternal, not the things which are temporal. And some of the things which are temporal, not so good to look at in any case. Be thankful for the things God has done for you. Do not take them for granted. But guard them jealously, because nobody else is going to give them to you. The Lord giveth, but man continually looks to take away. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for calling us to your family. Thank you for all the wonderful, wonderful freedoms and liberties that we have. For all of the great things that your word tells us about this. Regardless of our level of understanding, we know and we understand one thing. You don't change. You say what you mean and you mean what you say. For this we are grateful. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.